How many have ever heard the State of the Union message that's presented by the President? I feel this morning I'm going to be preaching God's State of the Union message to this nation. You might not feel all excited when you leave. You might not be in a place where you're saying, boy, that was one of the best messages pastor ever preached. But we're going to take you down three paths. We're going to take you down the path of a nation that serves God. We're going to take you down a path of a nation that is becoming, that is like America's becoming, that doesn't serve God and not led by God. And then we're going to take you down a path that says, it's not too late. There's time for repentance. Say these words with me. It's not too late
for America
to repent
and
come back to God.
Don't give up on the nation.
Don't give up on the nation. It doesn't take 25 or 50 or 75 or 100% of the people to turn to God before God will move by His Spirit in this country. Abraham got down, I believe, praying for 10 people in Sodom and Gomorrah, if there's 10 righteous. Now keep in mind something when you read that story. God didn't say, okay, Abraham, cut it off. Abraham quit asking. When he got to 10, he didn't ask anymore. We need desperately in this country a move of God. We need desperately for churches and church leaders to rise up and like the Manhattan Project, where they're going to say, even if we have to break the law to some extent, if they're saying that we can't preach this or we have to do that or we have to do something else, we're going to do it. Because we're not going to compromise our relationship with God. And praise God for church leaders who are taking a stand and saying, we're not throwing in the towel, we're not giving up, we're not running away from God. We're going to run to Him. I'm going to start this morning with the dedication of Solomon's temple. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, that's not Corinthians, Chronicles, okay? Old Testament, chapter 5. And I want us to look and see what we can have here. Now, understand something. When I'm talking about God, the temple, and people, God's presence was in the Holy of Holies. There was a part of the building where the priests only went in once a year, and he went in with a blood sacrifice, and he had pomegranates and bells around his garment that they could hear him walking in there in case he had sinned and was struck dead. The Ark of the Covenant was in there. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And above the mercy seat, when you're reading in Exodus, that is where the presence of God dwelt. Well, they're taking now the Ark of the Covenant that was in Moses' tabernacle and David's tabernacle. Now they're taking it, they're moving it into the holy place of Solomon's temple, which is, I believe, one of the seven wonders of the world. I put a pencil to this one day and came up. We the only time we hear of trillion now is with our national debt. But Solomon's temple in gold and the things that they put in it in today's money would cost $3 trillion. How many zeros is that, Kirk?
Whole bunch.
And so, 12 zeros is 3, and then 12 zeros behind it. If you can figure that, I'm sure you got it all figured out by now, but that's a lot of money. The Bible says this in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 11. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves
without keeping to their divisions, and the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them were 120 priests standing with trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeteers and the singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praise the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever," that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now keep in mind, within you as a believer is the Holy Spirit of God. This had to be one of the most glorious sights. And then in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, you'll read when Solomon was done praying. And take time and read 5, 6, and 7. Solomon is talking to God and saying, "Heavens cannot contain your glory. How can this house I built?" And so Solomon began to pray in chapter 6. And in chapter 7, the same thing happened. The glory of God filled. And the priests, some of your Bibles will say they couldn't stand, but they couldn't continue ministering because of the presence of God. God honors the nation that serves him. God blesses the people that are dedicated to him. Look at Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2. Proverbs 29 and verse 2. I want you to understand this. Solomon, the first part of his life, was a very righteous king. The Bible says this: when the righteous are in authority, the people groan. Say this with me. When the United States are led by a spiritual man, the people rejoice. But then it says, when the wicked man rules, the people groan. When the righteous are in authority, people are rejoicing. People aren't walking in fear. People aren't bound up. And the economy is doing good. Why? Because you're not afraid to spend the money that you have. When the wicked rule, and the wicked is anyone who's ungodly. This is not a political speech, but we're going to look at where our nation has gone. And we're going to look at why our nation has gone there. But when the righteous rule, there's rejoicing from the people. I do not hear people rejoicing today in America. I do not see many people standing up and saying, "Yeah, I voted for this Congress and I voted for this president." People are moving away. They're backing up. But when America returns to God, we will see safety. We won't have to worry about our borders. God will be our protection. God protected Israel. How many remember Jehoshaphat? God said, "You don't have to go out and fight. Just go out and praise me. Just stand there and praise me. And I will take care of the nation." We think and we vote and we live and we act all about our pocketbooks. People were unhappy with President Bush. They were unhappy with other leaders because of pocketbooks, because of the economy. Have you stopped lately and looked where the economy is going to end up if the things that are in Congress are passed? People don't want to say that now. People don't want to look at it now. People don't want to come to a place of acknowledging we didn't vote our Christian values. And when we don't vote our Christian values, our nation suffers. People say, "Are you getting political?" No, I'm not political at all. I'm being what the Bible says, and we're going to see more in just a moment. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Verse number 1. I want to show you what I mentioned earlier. When Solomon had finished praying, verse 1, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices and the burnt offering, the sacrifices, and the glory of God filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces in the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, his mercy endures forever." You know something? Don't you think it's some time, a good time to have some carpet time? Don't you think it's kind of a good time that the glory of the Lord would come in this building and touch our lives and our faces would be buried in the carpet? God's presence would be so strong and so powerful and so moving that people couldn't drive by. It'd be like there was a radar or a magnet and they'd be sucked in. I've seen that happen. I've seen God's presence. We were preaching in a tent up on in Virginia, Minnesota by the Highway 53. And some people from International Falls were driving by my hometown. They didn't know I was there. They just knew that they couldn't go by the tent. And they said it was just like our car turned in here. And God's presence, when he comes, keep in mind, God attracts people. God attracts people. God pulls people in. And the glory of the Lord, as the glory of God touches this place and touches this nation, it's not going to be hard. It's not going to be difficult to get people to come to the church building because they know that God is in the building. I'll tell you what. The word Bethlehem means bread. And when there's no bread in the house of God, you may say, what are you talking about? If you go back to Ruth, Naomi and her daughters left the land because there was no bread in Bethlehem. Most of the people are leaving the church because there's no bread in the church. They're not being fed the word of God. They're not being nourished. But when the glory of God comes, the word of God will be preached and talked about. But friends, when God is in the house, things change. When God is in the throne room of your heart, things change. The presence of God. Now look at me. There's enough of the presence of God in this group of people to turn this town upside down. To turn your community, where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst, Jesus said. If you're living and walking in the Spirit of God, we don't need a revival outside the building. We need a revival within the building. We need life's change here. We need the power of God moving here. We need the presence of God touching us. We need to be excited about living for Jesus Christ. We need to be excited as we walk out those doors saying, it's another day. It's another time. It's another opportunity to touch people's lives for Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Come on, I want to see some smiles. You're not baptized in pickle juice. It's time to rejoice in the Lord. It's time that the people of the Lord, let the children of the Lord say so. Let us walk in the power. Let us walk in the glory. Because within you, listen to me, within you, you have an atmosphere of the Holy Spirit. I don't need somebody else's atmosphere. I have my own. When I go somewhere, I have the right to allow that atmosphere to work or to keep it
bound up.
You have the Holy Spirit of God within you. And we need to walk it out, and we need to live it, and we need to come to a place where we allow God to work in our lives. I don't care if you're deer hunting. I don't care if you're picking corn. I don't care whatever you're doing. You may be in the mall. You may went to Black Friday. Where's your pin? I survived Black Friday. Should have one. It's worse than a football game. Man, I didn't see any women. I was up early. I didn't see any women with their helmets on and their shoulder pads. And okay. But you have the glory of God within you. You have the presence of God. But I want you to know something. There's another side of the coin. There's another side of the coin. As I was laying in bed this morning and say, Lord, I got half this message. What's the second half? He said, here it is. Go with me to 2 Chronicles. Fact is, let's go to 2 Kings, I'm sorry. 2 Kings chapter 21. How many of you have ever heard of King Hezekiah? There's no book called Hezekiah, but there is a king called Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a godly king. He tore down the high places. He threw out the idols. He did a lot of stuff. Hezekiah was supposed to die. God sent Isaiah the prophet to him, I believe it was, and told him, get your house in order, you're going to die. And he turned his face to the wall, the Bible says, and began to pray, God, I've been a good man. I don't want to die. I want to live. Well, in those next 15 years that God granted him, a young man by the name of Manasseh was born. Manasseh was probably the most wicked king that ever lived. But I want to show you the story here. In verse 20, chapter 21 and verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which his father had destroyed. He raised up the altar for Baal. He made a wooden image as Ahab the king of Israel had done, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. He built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of God. The hosts of heaven was idols. It wasn't for God here. Now listen to this. He made his son pass through the fire. He practiced soothsaying and used witchcraft and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set up carved image of Asherah, which he had made in the house of the Lord, which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander anymore from the land which I gave their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. They paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord God had destroyed before the children of Israel. He sacrificed his own children. This king had done more to provoke and anger God than any king in his time. But I want you to go with me to chapter 24. Chapter 24 and verses 3 and 4. Because Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up to the land and conquered it. But in verse 3, God is remembering and relaying his message back to the people. Surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah, this army, this foreign army had come in to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Not only had he put idols in the temple of God, but he also was sacrificing human beings. And we look at that and we say, whoa, what an evil person. But let's look at our country. How much innocent blood from the east to the west coast, from the north to the south? 40 million babies who've been sacrificed. 40 million babies who've been sacrificed to Satan. You say, oh, they weren't either. Well, they sure weren't given to God. 40 million babies. Now you look at the economy of America, that's 40 million people who aren't going to be paying Social Security. That's 40 million people who aren't going to be buying Nike tennis shoes. It's 40 million people who won't be buying GM or Ford or Chrysler cars. It's 40 million people who will not be buying clothes and eating out. It's 40 million people who will not be in the school system where the schools can get finances from federal government. If you want to look at just at a dollar and cents thing, you can do it and come up with the fact that maybe America's in a financial crisis partially because there's 40 million people who aren't paying taxes and aren't paying Social Security. But go beyond that. It's 40 million people that this nation has murdered. We're not excited about hearing this, folks, but listen. Because this nation needs to repent for the killing of our babies. This nation needs to repent for what is going on and how we've turned our back on God. And people are wondering, well, why all the murders? Why? What's happening in our schools? What's going on? And I remember preaching up in Bemidji after the Red Lake situation on the Red Lake Indian Reservation. Somebody came to me and said, well, why didn't God stop it? I said, well, why did they put God out of the school? They didn't want him there. God's not a security agent. God is God. And America is learning inside our borders what happens when we don't give God his proper place in our nations. Nations are blessed when God leads, and nations are cursed when we put God out. You okay? I know I'm not preaching that great, but listen to me. God allowed foreign agents to come into Israel capture the nation. God not only allowed them, but if you read it in some instances, it says he sent them. He prepared them. He led them. Why would God do that? Because he loved them. You say, oh, he can't love them. Yes, he did. Otherwise, he would just let them continue in the path they were going. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In the State of the Union message, you've got to give all the facts. You're not supposed to fudge with the numbers or fudge with the things going on. Here's a verse that's a message to America. Here's a verse that's a message to America. This whole chapter can be a message to America. Verse 18 says this, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Say that with me. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven from all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Look at me. You as Christians, believers, children of God, have no right, and you're out of bounds when you sin or when you condone sin. Don't shout me down. You have no right to willfully choose to sin. You have no right in the body of Christ to say, I don't have to believe this word. I can do whatever I want, and that's exactly where America is now. The other side of the coin, don't smile at somebody sinning and say it's okay. I had somebody come to me the other day and said, aren't you happy I'm pregnant? I said, I'm happy for a baby, but I'm not happy the way it happened. We get the cart before the horse. It doesn't seem anymore in our eyes that sexual sin is sin. It seems like we see so much on television and we watch so much going on and nothing seems sacred anymore. And all of a sudden we're seeing girls pregnant and things going on, and I'm involved in one. I'm working with one. I'm not proud of it. I'll love the baby. But we think God is going to wink at us because we're tolerable. We're going to tolerate this. You hate the sin, you love the sinner. Don't get caught up in a place where you pacify someone to keep their friendship and they're living in sin. You're held accountable. We're the watchman. If the watchman doesn't warn and the enemy is coming, the blood is on the watchman's hands. We're in a nation where everything is right but the Word of God. The Bible says in Isaiah, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Listen, we love everyone. We don't pick and choose who we love. God's love is unconditional. And God still loves the sinner. But they're never going to come to a place of walking in the Lord if they continually practice sin. Can anybody say amen? Amen. It's time we wake up and we warn the people, this is wrong, this is sin. And you cannot walk in a relationship with God and be doing these things. It's wrong. You can sit on your hands. Doesn't matter. I'm not doing a popularity contest. But friend, there's truth this morning. You have to listen to what God is saying. Look at the rest of Romans 1, verse 24. Therefore God gave them to uncleanness and to the lusts of their hearts to discover their bodies among themselves, to exchange the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason God gave them to vile passions, for their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in lust one for another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. Listen, gay marriage isn't marriage in the eyes of God. Whoa, I'm stepping in some thin water. Throw me in prison. It's okay. Gay marriage is not marriage in the eyes of God. Remember, God didn't put Adam and Steve in the garden. He put Adam and Eve. Homosexuality is an abomination to God. You love the person, you hate the sin. America has become so politically correct that we don't call sin, sin. We start thinking of new names. We call them their significant other. I'm going to tell you something. They're insignificant in the eyes of God. Hello? Well, you say, well, what about gay churches? I hope they're happy. They're not gay in the eyes of God, when gay used to be a good word we could use. Listen, I don't care if every senator, every congressman, every governor, every state legislature promotes homosexual marriage, it's still sin in the eyes of God, and I cannot vote for someone who supports it. Can you say amen, or are you just shocked?
Amen.
You know, I've been to Curtis's Farms. I don't see two bulls making out with each other. Even the animals have more common sense than humans. I'm sorry. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God then gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parent, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Now here, don't miss this. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, people who are practicing these things know that it's wrong in the eyes of God. That's why they'll try to con everybody believing it's okay. They'll try to con everybody believing, well, I'm just sinning. I'm just human. I'm only human. They don't add the rest of it. You cannot base and condone your sin on being human. You base and condone your sin on being a sinner. Hello? Oh boy. Better have a leaders' meeting. Those who knowing the righteous judgment of God, but those who practice such things are deserving of death. In the Old Testament, they'd have been stoned. God didn't tolerate it. God wouldn't put up with it. And God still doesn't tolerate it, and he doesn't condone it. It's sin. They'll spend eternity in hell. They can say, well, I accepted Christ and now I'm a Christian homosexual, or I'm a Christian doing abortion, or I'm a Christian committing adultery. That's a lie. They've been deceived. You can't do it. It doesn't happen. A relationship with God changes your life. It doesn't just condone what you're doing. Can anybody say amen?
Amen?
It's true. Listen. A relationship with Christ. Come on. Look at Christ dying on the cross. All of a sudden he's hanging up there. And all of a sudden you hear these words coming from the cross. I died so you can continue sinning. Doesn't happen, friends. The Bible says in Hebrews that if we continue sinning, we insult the blood of Jesus Christ. Wow. I can't do it. You can't do it. You can't hold on to God in one hand and your sins in the other. It's got to break. It's time to quit. I'm not trying to be mean. I just want you to know. I want you to understand. I'm not going to see this church built and the new building come based on false premises. Because whatever we do to get people here, we're going to have to do to keep them. They need to know the truth. Amen? But listen, this reads this way in the Bible I have. I have the New King James, but it really hit me. The people that practice these things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also those who practice them. Approve of those who practice them. Not only the ones that practice it, but those who approve of the one practicing. Listen, anything, say this with me, anything the Bible calls sin is still sin. You believe that?
Amen.
Say it again. Anything the Bible calls sin. In 2009 and 2010 is still sin. But I don't want to leave you there. I could send you all home now and you could walk out with your head down and say, oh man, we're just doomed. No, it doesn't end that way. The nation and the people of the nation can turn away from the sin and turn to God. How many remember Manasseh? How many remember what we talked about to begin? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 33. The reason I brought my bifocals out is I'm going to read from the... I liked what this said. 2 Chronicles 33. Did I say Corinthians? Okay, you can go there, I'll go here. If you find 33 in Corinthians, you're doing good. How come you people laugh at me when I make a mistake? I wouldn't do that to you. Chapter 33, verse number 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they did not listen. So the Lord brought the king of Assyrians, army commanders to attack Judah. They captured Manasseh, put hooks in him, placed bronze chains on his hand, took him to Babylon. As Manasseh suffered, he begged the Lord, his God, for help and humbled himself before God of his ancestors. When Manasseh prayed, the Lord heard him and had pity on him. So the Lord let him return to Jerusalem as to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is the true God. After that happened, Manasseh rebuilt the altar wall of Jerusalem. He made it higher. It was in the valley on the west side of Gihon Spring and went to the entrance of the fish gate around the hill of Ophel, where he put commanders in all the strong walled cities in Judah. Manasseh removed the idols from the idols of the other nations, including the idol in the temple of the Lord. He removed all the altars he had built on the temple hill and in Jerusalem, and he threw them out of the city. Then he set up the Lord's altar and sacrificed on it fellowship offerings and offerings to show thanks to God. Manasseh commanded all the people of Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. But the people continued to offer sacrifices at the place of worship, but their sacrifices were only to the Lord their God. Things happened. Things changed. The worst king in the nation of Israel's history, I believe, had a God encounter. The title of this message is Not Too Late. It's not too late to turn. It's not too late for your family, your neighbor, this nation, the community. It's not too late to turn. But keep in mind something. Keep in mind something. It's not just coming to a place of saying, well, I'm just going to turn over a new leaf. One side of a leaf looks just like the other side. You can't turn over a new leaf and be changed. You have to repent, come to Christ, be forgiven, and choose to walk out the Bible in your life. I want you to understand, and I want you to walk out of here saying, I'm going to pray for this country. I'm going to believe in this country. I'm going to see God change this nation. It's when the Christians just sit back and throw up our hands and say, what's the use? There's a lot of use. I may die and go to heaven whenever God wants to receive me. But I have grandchildren, I have children, I have friends, I have people around that need to know the living God and the power of His salvation and the power of the resurrected life. It's not time to quit. Sit in my rocking chair and say, I'm okay, I know I'm going to heaven. It's time to wake up. Daily pray for this nation. Daily walk closer to Christ. Daily step into what God is doing. Go with me to Ezekiel 36 and I'm done. Ezekiel 36. Verse number 22. Ezekiel 36, 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which had been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in the midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Your family, your friends, your neighbors, it's not too late. If they're breathing, there's hope. You may look and say, well, but Pastor, I have this weakness. I have this thing happening in my life. I can't live that way. I know you can't, but you can through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will empower you to live a life that brings glory to God. I can't do it on my own. We all face temptations. We all face a challenge. Every one of you like to be loved. At least you should. Because everybody alive needs to be loved and give love. That's a need that's within us. But I can't compromise. And I can't receive my love through sexual activity, which is sin. I need to receive my love through God. I need to allow Him to place within me, I am what the Bible says I am. And God loves me the way the Bible says He loves me. And I'm going to walk it out. And whether anybody goes with me, I'm going to walk this life out for Jesus Christ, whatever the cost. I'm going to tell you something, it's worth it. You can't earn the love of God. You can't buy the love of God. You can't be good enough to get the love of God. He just unconditionally loves you. But you know something? He loves people just the way they are, but He loves them too much to keep them that way. This church, other churches in town, can be the catalyst of a move of God in this region that will change
this whole region and the whole nature of what God is doing and attitude of the people. But we need to be ready and willing to change.